This morning, if you would, please turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We are continuing our sermon series that we've been doing on hope in Christ. And while you're looking for the passage in Romans chapter 6, which if you don't know where Romans 6 is, it's right after Romans 5. I'm assuming a lot there, but still, which feeds into the joke I have while you're looking for it. It's important to know God's word. It's always important to know God's word, and Christians often don't know enough about it. They don't spend enough time in God's word, so therefore they don't know their way around a Bible, and they may not understand that that carelessly tossing words and numbers out there might not be very good. A groom once wanted to surprise his bride on their wedding day, so he arranged for the bakery to have a Bible verse inscribed on the cake. He chose to have 1 John 4:18 put on the cake. And that verse reads, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." That's a really good verse for a cake. But the baker, who was not familiar with the Bible, got the verse wrong, because when he opened his Bible, he didn't go to 1 John 4:18. He just went to John 4:18. John 4:18 is what he put on the cake. And the groom was surprised when he got the cake, because it said, John 4:18, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is you have had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband." As you see, one little number just makes a world of difference there. So again, it's important to know your Bible, okay? Because if you don't know the difference, there's a big difference. So, all right. Well, this morning, we are talking about the fact that we have a God of second chances. He doesn't call us to a life of sin and defeat. He doesn't call us to follow him just to continue living the same kind of life we were living before, nor does he call us to follow him and then have to deal with our sin again. Our sin was never meant to be something that came back and haunted us. He calls us to follow him in his victory on the cross and his victory out of the empty tomb. Death, because of him, isn't a scary thing anymore. The world fears death so much that there's a whole, you know, genre of movies out there, of scary movies, things like that. And because people fear things like death. But when you know Christ, you come to know that death is not a scary thing. It should not be feared anymore. It's not a source of fear, because in Revelation 1:18, Jesus told us, and it's in your bulletin, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." He's dangling keys in that verse, saying, "Look, I've got this." You know who owns a car, because they've got the keys to the car, or the keys to the building, or whatever it is. He says, "I've got the keys." In other words, "I've got this. It belongs to me. I've conquered it. There is nothing left to fear about it." This morning, we see the difference it makes knowing him and knowing that we have hope in Christ. It isn't just a second chance. In the game of golf, which is why the message is entitled "Much More Than a Mulligan," there's a tradition that people who aren't serious about golf will do. When they're playing golf and they hit a shot, and you know, goes into the trees, goes in the sand trap, goes in the lake, goes in someplace it's not supposed to be, so through someone's windshield, whatever it is, they call out that it's a mulligan. Now, they don't do that when, you know, if you're watching CBS and Tiger Woods is hitting a ball, he's not going to yell mulligan when he hits it in the trees. You can't do that when you're competing. But if you're just goofing around, they'll yell mulligan. What that means is that doesn't count. We're not counting that. I get to hit it again. And it's almost like you're practicing. Well, the problem is with sin, it counts. Sin counts. Every one of them goes onto a personal ledger that we have. And if you don't know Jesus, that ledger piles up. And as we know from the Garden of Eden, it only takes one to matter. Well, when you know Jesus and you've called on him to save you, and only him to save you, because he's the only one who can, and you really mean it because you can't just do it flippantly, then all of those sins get zeroed out, paid for. They're gone. Never to come back, never to be found again, never to haunt you. You may deal with the repercussions here on earth of some of the things you've done in the past, but eternally, as Psalm 100 says, he throws your sin as far as the east is from the west. Which, you know, I teach geography, I teach maps, and east and west, that if you throw it one direction and you say what direction is from that, that means you'll never find it. God doesn't want to find it. If you go to heaven and try to remind him of it, he's going to be, it's not here. It's zeroed out. So what we're going to look at is the fact that God's grace covers that over. And so Romans chapter 6, if you will follow along with me, Romans 6, 1 through 10, talks about the grace of God and how he gives us a second chance. It goes as follows. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, if I keep sinning, that does that mean that Christ just has to crank up the grace even more? Verse 2, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, point number one. I couldn't get any pictures for this one, so I just did the outline on the PowerPoint. Point number one. Our hope comes from the death of Christ. It comes from the death of Christ. And we see that in Romans 6, verse 3. Becoming a Christian, as I told the kids, becoming a Christian means that the old version of ourselves was nailed to the cross. It's not that we aren't punished. I cringe when I hear Christians say, well, gosh, I'm so glad I'm a Christian because I dodged a bullet. I don't get punished for my sin. No, the punishment got doled out. The punishment is doled out for all of our sins. It's just who gets to experience it. Instead of us having to go through the torture of our sin, God nailed it to the cross in the form of his son. His son took he poured out the full wrath of his punishment, only it went on his son instead of us when we've called on him to save us. We are saved because he took our place, but the sin still was punished. Don't ever get in your mind that, wow, that sin just, we avoided that. He felt, and you can't tell Jesus, oh, but sin really is still, it's just trivial, and there are some sins that are bigger than others, because, you know, that's how people think. He felt every one of our sins on the cross. He felt every thorn, every whip, every nail, every spear. None of what he went through was due to anything he had done. He didn't deserve an ounce of it. He was separated for a time from his Father, which is the only time through all of eternity, before or since, that he would ever be separated from the Father. On the cross, the Father had to turn around. He couldn't look at his Son because he looked like me, and he looked like us, because he was sin. That's all, and that punishment is rained down on his Son because of what we had done. Our hope comes only because Christ died on the cross. That's how it has to work. Our salvation doesn't mean that we can just go on and do whatever we want to do. It means Jesus experienced what we were supposed to experience, which again is what God's grace is called. Those who never have called on him for salvation then, if you follow the logical next step, well, if we're saved, that means he took our punishment. If we're not saved, what happens with those when we die who don't know Jesus? The punishment still has to be doled out for the sin. And so that's what the definition of hell is. What he went through was hell on the cross for us so that we didn't have to go through it for eternity. And others who don't know Jesus, that's the line of demarcation. That's where his grace, that's what matters about what he did on the cross. So our hope comes from his death. We can't sugarcoat it and say that we have this wonderful fluffy religion that nothing. Our sin was paid for brutally with a price because he loves us that much. Point number two. Our hope for new life is represented in baptism, which would have been a really neat thing if we were doing it, because then I could illustrate it as we went, but we'll do it next week. Just remember this one next week. Baptism is not some mystical thing. It's not a magical event. It's an event of obedience. It's one of the ordinances. Southern Baptists do two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, neither of which will save you. They are symbols of what saved us. They are what we do to testify. When someone is baptized, the baptism, Bible doesn't say baptism saves you. It says that people who are saved get baptized to testify to the world, this is what Jesus did for me. This is the symbol of what he did. As you see in verse 4, we are therefore, this is what we say when we do baptism, we are therefore buried with Christ in New Testament baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. That comes from Romans 4, 6, verse 4. This is where we testify who we belong to. This is where we tell the world that we died with him and we raised up from the dead with him. And we walk with new life. That's the newness of knowing Christ. That's the hope. That is the amazing hope, that the joy that comes of what baptism represents. It's something that we want people to see. You want to invite people who don't know Christ to see it, because it's something that shows them this is what happens. This is what happens when you do it. Number three, our hope is in our life lived with him. That we see that in verses 8 through 9. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The fact that he cannot die again is really important to remember, because he only died voluntarily. He cannot ever die again, so our hope doesn't, we can't go, well, but what happens if he dies again? What happens if he's out? You know, you have to remember, what happened on the cross was completely under his control. He let that happen. That was why he was born in the first place, was to die on the cross. He could have stopped that at any moment. He did not. And so when he died on the cross, that was a one-time deal. There's no, it can happen again and again and again. So because of that, our life with him, we know that he's alive now and he's alive forever. There's never going to be a point where he has to do that again because of point number four, our hope is in the finality of the cross. In verse 10, it's pretty blunt. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Since we know he can't die again, and he did it for us in the first place, we know that we can live with assurance that our salvation is complete and perfect. It can't. Our salvation is not, we can't improve our salvation. We can't get a better version of it. It's not, we can't lose it. Because if you could lose it, if you really meant it when you did it, and you could lose it, if I could sin to the point where I could lose my salvation, then that would put Christ on the cross again. Then I'd be saying, well, Jesus, what you did wasn't good enough. If you can't save me the first time. This verse pretty plainly states, the death he died to sin once for all. In other words, there's no need to do it again. He won't do it again because it doesn't need to be done again. As John's gospel says, no one can snatch me from my my lambs from my hand. John 10:33. We can't lose our salvation because we've sinned so much. So therefore, the fact that we have hope in that, and there's an assurance there that we know that we can't lose our salvation. It means that when we follow Christ, it's permanent, but it also means that we should, as he stated it from the beginning, shall we go on sinning so the grace may increase? That's not a get-out-of-jail-free card monopoly. That doesn't mean you can start sinning going, oh, I can't lose my salvation, doesn't matter what I do. You can't live for Christ very well if you're living the life of your old self, where Christ is making a new you, as we're going to see in the next passage. He's making a new you. When you call on him and follow him, he's creating a new version of you. If you keep sinning like the old you, the world's going to see that. It's very hard to sin and do all that crazy stuff and then sit down and go, well, you really need to follow Jesus. They're going to look and go, they're going to add 1 + 1 and get 34. They're not going to go, wait a minute, this doesn't add up. How is this? How is this life you're doing over here equal following Jesus? They need to see the change. They need to see the new you. They need to see the new version of you that he's making, not anything we've done. This is not a self-help book. This is a him helping you book, him building a new you book. If you would now turn to, or it's in your bulletin, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. This is where in the letter, second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, wrote about this new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, starting with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, which is exactly what he does. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The last point. Our hope is in our new life with Christ. We get to start over. You think about that for a second. There are so many times where I've heard people say, oh, I wish I could take that back. I wish I could do this. I wish I could. I wish I could. I wish I could. There's nothing we can do to fix our eternal problem. It's what he's reached down to us to do. We can't be so good that we get into heaven. He has offered us salvation through Christ, and when we follow him and call on him to save us, he starts creating a new us. You think about that. And because there are so many people who, oh, I wish I could just do this and do this and do this. We get to start over courtesy of the cross. It's not just a spiritual bath. It's not just, oh, I'm just going to get cleaned up. The old self died with Christ. Now, as you see, if you read through like Romans 8, 7 and 8, there's where Paul talks about the old self. The old self is still kind of hanging around. That's why people, you'll see Christians who fall back into their old ways sometimes. That old self is still hanging around. We deal with the old self until we die. And then the new self is what's going to heaven. The new self being created by Christ every day is the new reality of what he's building in you. He's making you into a version of you that looks more like his son, which is what the world needs to see. Because if the world looks at me and sees me, that's not going to tell anybody about Jesus. The world needs to see, look at me and go, there's something different there. They may not know what to call it. They may not know, but they just, there's something different. That's what the world's supposed to see when they look at any of us in here. If our salvation can't disappear, which we were already told it can't, the new self therefore can't disappear. This new self begins when we call on him to save us, and the new self lives forever with Christ, both here and in heaven. That new self is something that sadly a lot of Christians don't foster the growth of. Just think how many Christians who walk down the aisle and they call on him to save them, and they go through the initial process. You know, there's an old Amy Grant song back in the 80s about it was called Fat Little Baby, where it talked about Christians who never grew up. They were still an infant in Christ the whole way through their life. They never grew in the Lord. That new person, the new Christian, the old self was still hanging around. The new self stayed a little infant because they never grew, because they rarely came to church. They nearly never cracked open a Bible. And then they wondered, well, I don't know why I don't see the news, anything new about me. Well, it's like, well, you didn't. If you don't walk with the Lord, if you're not actively following him, it's kind of hard to grow in the Lord if you're not actively following him. This morning, I challenge you to examine your life and to consider the fact of whether or not that new self is in you, is there. If you've ever called on the Lord to save you, that new self is there. And I challenge you to, if you are a Christian and you know that you are, that the examine and see what how far along has that new self grown? Have you been walking with the Lord? Have you been staying in God's word, being involved in a church and, you know, in community and all the things that make growing as a Christian happen? You know, just as a child, you have to take care of a child as they grow to nurture them and help them to grow. Well, the same thing with the new you. He creates that new you, but if you never darken the door of a church or you never open a Bible and you never are praying, none of that, then there's no growth. If you don't know Christ, you don't know the hope that I'm talking about. You don't know the hope of getting to have that second chance. You're still dealing with all the guilt and everything from your old self. Because that old self is not going anywhere. It's not going to heaven. The old self doesn't do anything. Old self is the sin part. And we have to remember that the old self is not, if that's all you've got, you've never called on him to save you. This morning, I challenge you to discover that hope. There is hope to be had. I see so many people who don't know the hope. They're so discouraged and disillusioned, and there's hope to be found in Christ. It's not expensive. It's free. It is because he's paid the price already. I challenge you this morning to call on him to save you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the fact that we can follow you, call on you to save us, and discover what real hope actually looks like. Because there really is hope to be found in this world. And it's not to be found in the world. It's to be found through you. You are the only, you're the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to get to the Father but through you. So I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has never done so, that they would call on you to save them this morning and decide that they are going to follow you and really mean it and recognize and admit to you, confess to you their sin, that they are sinners and that they cannot get into heaven without you. I pray that as they do so, that they would discover the hope that is found in you, of the new chance, the second life that they get with you, and that they would grow in you, and that they would get into your word and be with you in prayer. If there's anyone who has done that and they feel they've wandered all over the place and done things that they figure that there's no way they could be forgiven for, I pray that they would understand that if they truly have a repentant heart and turn around to look toward home, to head back to you, they would realize that you never left them to begin with. You were just waiting for them to get their act together and truly repent of what they've been doing, and that they would reconcile with you and that they would begin following you again. And if there's anyone looking for a church home, this is where you've led them to be, that they would come forward and we'd welcome them with open arms. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.